The scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Luke, chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men."
Good morning. Good to see each of you. Thankful for so many who are visiting with us this morning. Glad to be able to worship together. Certainly we think about the holiday season and the gift-giving time that is upon us. But I'm afraid to say that for months we have probably been bombarded with advertisements, emails, social media advertising, all kinds of ploys to get the stocking stuffers, right? And to get the best deals for the gifts and all those things. We're bombarded with those ideas. And then of course this week it's, you know, the same push again, but it's for the last minute gifts. And I typically fall into that category. And so, sometimes those are good to see. And, you know, sometimes you wait it out, you get a better deal. That's kind of what's in my mind, but not usually. It's just I'm waiting to the end. That's typically how I've done it. My wife and kids will tell you that. But, you know, we've been seeing these. And so sometimes what we do is we drop hints to our loved ones, right? I start maybe a month or so out. We start dropping hints. Okay, this is, you know, I love this. This would look nice. You know, we could really use this. This would be, wouldn't this be nice? We could have this. Anyway, so we start dropping hints. Leading up to the eventual list that's given, right? The list, and sometimes the list seems almost perpetual. At least when I used to get the list from the boys. Now they still give me lists. Don't worry. They, even though they've gotten older, they're still lists. They've just gotten more expensive for some reason. I'm not sure how that happens, but I think that's probably pretty typical. But we get those lists and we start looking on lists, and I think that's good. That keeps me kind of an idea where I need to be. We all get busy, and so if I know what you want, I'm much more likely to get that particular gift, right? And so they get sometimes very specific on the gifts. And of course now Amazon makes that really easy. You can share those lists. You can make little notes, in the list. And, Chris has been very creative this year. I'll go ahead and just put him out there. And, but anyway, when I think about gifts and this time in particular, what would I tell you if that we could all receive a gift? Now it's not a ploy. We haven't advertised out in the community and said, hey, you know, if you come, you know, you might be sitting in the supposed lucky pew, and there might be a, don't hit the pew in front of you trying to look, but there's no envelope under the pews. I haven't done that. But I used to hear of ploys like that to get people in and to draw people for some reason to come and check. You might be sitting in the pew, right, that has that gift up underneath the seat. There's no gift under the seat. This one comes straight from God's Word. So we're going to study this morning thinking about gifts for all. You know, think about these don't come to us in hints, innuendos. These are very plain gifts that we see. They're out there in the open. They are for all. And through the span of man's history, these gifts have been being prepared for all of mankind so that we can all partake in these gifts. And so let's think about this first one, the gift of hope. The gift of hope. I think about hope, and if we define hope, here's how we typically do it. We do this. We kind of draw it out like a mathematic equation. We say hope equals desire plus expectation. So we have a certain desire, but there is the expectation that's added to that, and that's hope. Now that's kind of simplifying the matter, if you will. But when I think about that desire that we have for something, now typically then, we might really want something, but we know that there's no possible way that that thing is ever going to happen. And so there's no expectation with that, so we don't really have a hope for that. We might have a dream somewhere, but not really a hope, as is the definition. Hope has always been regarded as one of the those great qualities that kind of keeps us striving, if you will, keeps us moving forward in life. And without hope, things settle for us. And not only settle, we typically give up. And in fact, G.K. Chesterton wrote this about hope. He said, hope means hoping when things are hopeless, or it's by no virtue at all, or it's of no virtue at all. As long as matters are really hopeful, then hope is merely flattery or platitude. And it's only when everything is hopeless that hope begins to become a strength for us. So we're talking about a little deeper meaning of hope. Well, I hope to get this, you know, for Christmas time, or I hope to one day have this. Hope is a little bit deeper than that. There's a real expectation. But typically for us to be driven by hope, for us to really be affected by hope, it's in those times and those points in life when it seems like all hope is gone, right? At that point of hopelessness, that we really have a longing and desire. But knowing the God of heaven, then we can have an expectation of certain things. And so we can find a biblical type of hope. You know, when you think about hope, there have been those who have overcome some tremendous obstacles in life simply because there was hope that was involved. In fact, a few years ago, researchers trying to get some type of idea how this hope might work, they used lab rats of all things. But here's what they did. So they took two sets of lab rats and placed them in separate tubs of water and watched for a few minutes. Within the first hour, the rat that was in the first tub had drowned. In the second one, though, they found that every few minutes they would walk by and they would grab the rat and hold him up out of the water for just a moment and then put him back. And then they would come back, and a few minutes later they would pick him back up. And, of course, he's scurrying the whole time. It probably sounds cruel to us, but this is how they test certain things. But, you know, they found that this particular rat lived for 24 hours. In fact, they kept him up out of the water in the end. But 24 hours. Whereas within the first hour, when there was no hope whatsoever, well, what the conclusion was that they drew from that was very simply when this was hope. It wasn't just picking him up and him getting to rest for just a moment from trying to swim and trying to save his own life, but rather they believe it to be the case that because the rat figured out that every few minutes, almost like clockwork, there would be someone who would come by and pick them up out of the water. That idea of hope even could keep a lab rat alive for that 24-hour period. Now, that's amazing to me, because certainly we think of individuals that we've heard that have gone through some traumatic things in life, and yet because they had true hope, they were able to overcome those things. Situations that many times are beyond our understanding and comprehension, they've been able to overcome. But what about for us? You see, beyond that idea and that laboratory research that was done, we have a greater picture for the child of God. The Bible shows for us what the Apostle Paul would refer to as a blessed hope. Titus 2 and verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Again, Titus 2 and verse 13. So that picture then is given of a blessed hope. But that's not the only time. The Hebrews writer in Hebrews 7 and verse 19 would make this statement and talk of, and he would call it a better hope. A better hope. But we have blessings in that hope, but then the Hebrews writer says it's a better hope. It's a better hope, and in comparison, looking back to what the law of Moses brought forth for the children of Israel, the new covenant brought forth a better hope. For the law made nothing perfect, but bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw near unto God, the Hebrews writer claimed. Peter would write this, 1 Peter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he says, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us, he says, again, so the picture is being born again there, unto a living hope, a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So what are we talking about? A hope that brings forth blessings. But it is better, of course, in the context, he's talking about between two covenants, an old covenant and a new covenant, but certainly a better hope that Christians have today than certainly out in the world trying to do it on their own. There is a better hope, and Peter calls it a living hope. It's not a dead hope. It is a living hope. It is one by which we can have life and know of that life and keep moving forward in life. It is a hope that is based upon, as these verses point out, a resurrection of Jesus Christ. And with the facts of that and with knowing that and knowing the very power of God to accomplish that and to bring that all about, both by way of prophecies long before it ever happened, and then to see the very reality of it, and then to understand what's brought in and the power that that makes available to mankind, that hope, that same hope, the Hebrews writer would also call the anchor of the soul. The anchor of the soul, which is both sure and steadfast. Kind of always been interested in anchors. They say, well, you did go in the Navy, so, you know, they had some really big anchors aboard the aircraft carriers. But, you know, I think about even when we were kayak fishing. Kayaks, they don't weigh that much, maybe 75, 100 pounds. We don't need but a small anchor really to hold it steady, even in running water. You can stop it with just a very lightweight, couple of pound anchor. Then you get all the way up to these aircraft carriers and they have a couple of tons of metal that are dropped down into the ground to hold that kind of mass, hold that kind of weight. I always think about, you know, what a beautiful thing. That for the child of God, no matter the difficulty that we face, that we have an anchor that's perfectly matched for what we're going through. Whatever it is, it's the anchor for the soul that is both sure and steadfast. What a beautiful thought, that hope. We talk about gifts. The gift of hope, that gift awaits our reception of it. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer, a defense to every man that asks you the reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. It's a gift that has to be accepted. We could turn that gift down if we so desired. And unfortunately, many have. 1 John 3 and verse 3, we're reminded every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he, Christ, is pure. Every man that has this hope in him purifies himself and has done so in Christ. What an amazing gift hope can be for each of us. You have the gift of peace. The gift of peace. And peace comes from originally in the sense of setting at one again. There's a divide, some kind of division, and so peace is the idea of setting at one. We have a word very similar that we typically see in our Old Testaments, atonement, or at one meant. The state of being at one is the idea when we talk about atonement. But that's the idea of peace as well, setting at one again. This is why Christ came from our scripture reading. That suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, saying glory to God in the highest and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. Peace. Setting at one again. This was the gift that was given by God, the gift that Christ himself would bring forth. I want us to look together at Ephesians chapter 2 because to me it illustrates this very concept. And this is what Paul is trying to drive home, this divide between mankind, between God and man to begin with, but also, you know, there was a great divide between even Jews and Gentiles, a hatred that had been stirred for years, and there's a place that they could be together, that they could be set at one. This idea of peace. And so we find in Ephesians chapter 2, you remember that in verse 12, and verse 11 reminds them, talking about the Gentiles and the flesh, verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, so they were separated in that way, strangers from covenants of promise, having no hope. They had no hope. This was a hopeless situation for them. They had no hope without God in the world, he goes on to explain. But now in Christ Jesus, you sometimes who were afar off, a picture of the Gentiles, having been separated, those who were far off are made near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. He is the one who sets at one. Takes those who are divided from God, divided from one another, and he sets them at one. He is our peace, who hath made both Jew and Gentiles one, hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. There's a wall that was there, he says, between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two one. One new man, setting at one, so making peace, that he might reconcile both Jews and Gentiles unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. In other words, to the Gentiles and also to the Jews, to bring them together. And the very picture that is given by that heavenly host of angels who were singing and shouting praise unto God and continually saying over and over, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace and goodwill toward men. Goodwill toward men. That's what God was offering, a gift of peace through His Son, Jesus Christ. And isn't that why we preach the gospel? Romans chapter 10 gives us a picture of that as well. When you consider then the definition of setting at one, this bringing together, this also then implies to us and makes sense in that there can be little or no peace whatsoever anywhere there is that type of division. And true peace is only found in Christ. 1 Peter 5, verse 14, peace to you all, he says, peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Therein is the place, the gift of peace. A peace that Paul would talk about surpasses all understanding. We live in a world that is more violent and divided than peaceful. There's so much more hatred rather than togetherness. What is the thing that can bring all together? Jesus Christ. His church. Because that's where he reconciled both Jews and Gentiles unto God and to one another, making of two one. One new man. In one body of Christ. So peace first with God, peace with others, peace even with ourselves. Sometimes that's one of the most difficult. Sometimes it's the case we can understand the peace that God affords to us, that He's offering as a gift. We are accepting of that. We obey the gospel. We have that peace, knowing that forgiveness that we have from God for our past lives, but yet sometimes we cannot forgive ourselves. We cannot let go of those things. They're still hovering over us, still hanging over our lives. And so we need to give ourselves a gift. Those who have been forgiven of sin, we've got to let those things go and enjoy truly the gift of peace, even with ourselves. With others, we have to learn about forgiveness. By having that forgiveness that is given through Christ, through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, Ephesians 1 verse 7, we can understand that, and that should set the stage for us in forgiving others. Isn't that what Jesus, in the model prayer, taught His disciples about forgiving one another? Forgiving others, letting those things go, learning to seek forgiveness, and learning to accept it. Peace, a gift for all. Number three, gift of life. The gift of life. I'm always reminded about the Red Cross. And you have blood drives where, you know, you'll find out that the local hospitals are low and there'll be a big blood drive. And of course, you know, for years the motto of the Red Cross was give the gift of what? Life, right? The gift of life. Well, they understood what was going on. They understood that this thought and this scientific principle that we find even in Scripture, Leviticus 17, reminds us the life of the flesh is where? It's in the blood. That's how important that blood is. Recently, of course, this time of year, the Red Cross will use a phrase, give a unique holiday gift. A unique holiday gift. Help save a life is the idea. And I saw on their website that one donation potentially can save three lives. One donation has the potential to save three lives. It's wonderful, isn't it? It's a wonderful picture. But think about the blood that was shed by Christ. His blood can save every life, spiritually speaking. You see, just like the physical life, spiritual life is also found in the blood of Christ. Matthew 26 and verse 28, Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper, you remember this, he would say, this is my blood of the new covenant, of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Revelation 1 verse 5 and verse 6, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, firstborn from the dead, the ruler, he says, over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins, watch this, in his own blood. And he's made us a kingdom and a priesthood. To his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Revelation 1 verse 5 and 6. You see, the blood of Christ makes possible life. Life eternal. Life and life more abundantly, as stated in John 10 and verse 10. Eternal life, which is the gift of God through Jesus Christ. Romans 6, 23. 1 John 5 and verse 11. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He tells us very specifically where we can find that life. However, we have a responsibility with any of these gifts to be accepting of these gifts, to accept even the gift of life. We have to contact that blood of Jesus. But He tells us exactly how to accomplish that. I want you to look with me at Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3. Romans 6, verse 3. Do you not know, Paul says, that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus. We're baptized into His death. So here's the question that is posed. Do you not know? It's writing to Christians. They're supposed to know this. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? He begins to draw this picture for us then. In verse 4, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism or through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And then he says, the King James says, for if we have been planted together. The New King James, I believe, uses the word united together. I want you to circle the word, if you make notes in your Bible, circle the word planted or united. And draw a line all the way back to buried in these verses. Because that's how this is accomplished. He's explaining to us how this takes place. If we have been united together, we have been brought together. Here you go. We have been pieced together. Set at one. United. Brought together. In the likeness of His death. How did that happen? He says you were buried with Him through baptism into death. That's the picture that's drawn for us. And so He says you've been united together in the likeness of His death. Certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. In other words, we'll be raised to walk in newness of life. That's where that takes place. Not prior, but in and through. That's where we meet the blood of Christ. If that picture's not drawn vivid enough for us, verse 6, he says, knowing this then, our old man is crucified, put to death, crucified with Him. And so from the word united, you can draw another line and circle the phrase or underline the phrase, crucified with Him. And then typically I'll draw a square when I find a word that, a purpose word, that, or for this reason, or something like that. That is our purpose word. That. Here's why. That the body of sin might be destroyed, some translations say, might be done away, that we should no longer, there's another purpose word, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. We no longer have to be slaves of sin. You see, the servant of sin, that's leading to death. He's going to explain in just a few verses, verse 16 through 18. That the servant of sin, that leads to death. He says, but thanks be to God, you've obeyed that form of doctrine. You're no longer slaves to sin, but you're servants unto righteousness. And in righteousness, that leads unto life, life eternal. And so in this picture, we have drawn for us exactly where all of this takes place. The beauty of it all is that this is the very plan of God to give all of mankind this gift of eternal life. There's no other way that it's going to be accomplished. It doesn't happen before. It doesn't happen after. It is in this process where we meet the blood of Christ. Now, we can leave that. We can reject it and never obey it. We can obey it and then walk away from that gift. That's a possibility as well. What a sad thing that would be. The most wonderful gift that's ever been offered to mankind. But I want you to notice that these gifts that we've mentioned, hope and peace, life, they're all so intertwined together, aren't they? They bring about for the child of God a picture of a life that is whole. A picture of a life with purpose to live. A picture of a life that is truly blessed, better, and alive in Christ Jesus. These gifts are for all. They're available to all of mankind. Spiritually speaking, these are gifts you shouldn't miss out on. These are gifts that are available to you. You know, again, we come back to you know, all the advertising that's been done over the last month or so, all the emails that have been just sent out in mass communication to everyone. All the social media platforms where there's advertising after advertising after advertising. This is the story that must be told. This is what should be advertised. That these gifts are available to all. You know, the picture with the advertising, the way they market it, you know, you'll see a percentage off on something. You think, okay, well now we're kind of getting to the real price of something. And then you'll see a couple days pass and that discount price has been slashed, and yet here's even a greater value, right? You can get 50% off or 75, 80% off, and you go, now we're talking. Now I can come closer to affording whatever it is. Now it's got some value in that. Paul wrote that this is a free gift. It's a free gift. Now that doesn't mean there's no cost involved. But as we so often sing, Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid the price. It cost him his life. It cost him his blood. Acts 20, verse 28. No one would want to pass up on a gift like that. And so 'tis the season. And there are gifts for all. If you have a need this morning, you can obey the gospel. And then maybe if you've done so, but you need to repent and ask for forgiveness, we're here to encourage you. We're here to stand right beside you, pray for you, to encourage you every way that we know how. And so this morning, if you have a need, come to the front while we stand, while we sing.